Father, this morning, God, we gather in this place with our family. And God, I know there's several guests who are here this morning too because of baptisms or maybe just because they just felt the urging of your spirit to be here. But God, may they know that they're welcome here as family. God, this morning we celebrate you because everything's about you. This season is about you. This church is about you. We are about you. And Father, as we gather together, we celebrate you. We celebrate you in this Christmas season. We lay everything aside to gather together as a family, God, just to be reminded of who we are and who you are and what this season is all about and what you have done for us. God, as we sang this morning together about no longer slaves, God, this is the very thing we're going to talk about today. That's a message that needs to go out. This is a season of hope. This is a season of celebration. But for many, it's a season of despair, frustration, loneliness. It's a season of hurt. It's a season of painful reminders. It's a season of struggle. It's a season that enhances those very feelings, God, because of the celebration. There's so many people around us, God, who are struggling. Maybe even in this church. May we, as Christ followers, God, may we celebrate this season correctly, appropriately. God, this is your time. This is your day. This is your celebration, God. We invite you in, which sounds so silly, because the truth of the matter is, God, is that you have invited us in. But we invite you to be center. And I pray that that's what happens. I pray that throughout these next 10 days, especially, God, as we are mounting up to that day we call Christmas, that day that never existed before, that day that when Mary had her baby, it was not Christmas, but that day that has been created and is now celebrated as your day and your day alone, God, we need you to teach us and to remind us of what this season is all about because we get so caught up in all the wrong things and all the promises that the world can't deliver on. And so this morning, Father, I pray that you would captivate our hearts and our minds. I pray, Father, for those two young children who were baptized this morning. God, your word tells us to not hinder the little children from coming to you because the kingdom of God is made up of such as these. God, we need to be like children. Childlike faith, childlike hope, childlike excitement for you. Teach us that. Teach us what that looks like as we celebrate together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We have been in this series just starting last week. It's a short series that has a lot to do with Christmas, but may not sound too Christmassy. But you know me well enough to know that we don't gear our messages to be just the same old, because we don't want you to fall asleep on us. Right? We don't want you to assume that you know how the message is going to go. And as we try to take a fresh take, if you will, and put that on there so that you can experience Christmas and you can experience the messages the way that God intends for you to experience those messages. Fully awake, fully embracing, fully ready to take on what God has to say and put that in your life. And so last week we talked about that Christmas didn't start in the manger, but Christmas actually started if you look back into Genesis chapter 3. All the way back into Genesis, we see a glimpse of the Christmas story. God always had a plan. There was no panic over plan B. He always had that plan. And so we saw that all the way back. And what we've seen throughout the Bible, what we see through the Old Testament into the New Testament, is this desperate cry, this desperate need for hope. And I don't know if you notice it in the world around you, but I sure do. I see it everywhere. That need for hope still exists. It still is fighting a battle for people's hearts and people's lives. We have the message of hope. And we need to be reminded at Christmas time that the center of Christmas is not a man in a red suit. It is Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us have put Jesus on the back porch and invited him in for the meal prayer and then said, go sit down again out there? And we've made it all about the same thing the world has made it about. We need to be reminded as Christ followers what Christmas is really about, because Christmas does not exist without Christ. It's so funny to me to see people celebrate Christmas who aren't Christians, or to see even people of other faiths celebrate Christmas because they love that day. And yet it has nothing to do without Christ what we're celebrating. Why do we do that? We've switched Merry Christmas for Happy Holidays, so we wouldn't want to offend anybody. And yet Merry Christmas exists because of what Christ did at Christmas. It is a Merry Christmas if you're a Christ follower. It is not a Merry Christmas if you are not. That's for another day. We've been talking about change. We've been talking about what Christmas brings. How many of you like before and after shows? You know what I'm talking about? Like HGTV. Come on, fess up. All right, so you got the HGTV, right? Biggest Loser, Undercover Boss, what? Oh, no, no, I thought somebody was calling out other shows. No, it's like, no, I don't like that. There's the like the restaurant flip thing. They're screaming at each other to make a better restaurant or whatever. But you see all these, right? Why do we really watch those shows? We watch them because we want to see the after picture. That's the whole reason you watch the show. You just turn it on at the end, they show the whole thing at one time. Right? They show the before and after. You could save 25 minutes of your life on those 30-minute shows by turning it on the last 5 minutes. They'll still show you the before and after. It's like before, you know, the before picture, then bling, and then the after picture shows up. Right? Save 25 minutes of your life by just watching the after picture. We like those. Here's the reality. We like them because the after picture is what drives you to do something with the before. Right? I mean, you didn't want to remodel your house until you watched HGTV, and now you're like, I can't believe I'm living in this garbage heap, right? I mean, that's kind of how we are sometimes. We love the after picture. Here's a question for you. Do you have an after picture? Because here's the reality. If you are a Christ follower, it is not optional. I will say it's not even possible. Because God places his spirit in you as a Christ follower, and his spirit is transformative. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation, right? And it's not just the lifestyle that changes, but actually the perception of who God is that changes. That's what that verse is talking about. And so we should have an after picture. We need an after picture. If you don't have an after picture, ask yourself why. Because it may mean you need to follow Christ. You with me? I mean, this doesn't sound Christmassy yet. It may not until the very end. I don't even know if it will then. But it's God's word. Amen? We love before and after pictures. Israel has always been looking for an after picture. All the way through the Bible, they want the after picture. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, when the fall of man happened, they've been looking for the after picture. Do you remember what circumstances Jesus was born into? These Jews were slaves in their own country. They were oppressed in their own country, waiting for God to speak, waiting for God to send the Messiah. They've always been waiting. From Genesis 3 all the way into the New Testament when Jesus is born, they're waiting for hope. They're waiting for change. They're waiting for the completion. And when I look around the world today, I don't see people necessarily waiting for Jesus, but they're waiting for something. They just don't know who it is. But people are longing for hope, and Jesus is the answer to that hope. And so we're going to jump into a very Christmassy story, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Right? Doesn't that just sound like Christmas? Deuteronomy 18. Because I want you to see, just as you did last week, the picture of this longing for Christmas that has always been in play throughout the Bible. It started in Genesis chapter 3, and it's still continuing throughout the Word of God. You see it in Deuteronomy. You see it in Isaiah. You see it into the New Testament. You always see this picture of Christmas. And why is that? Because the Old Testament always points to the New Testament. And the New Testament always looks back at the Old. You see it over and over and over again. Deuteronomy 18. And in Deuteronomy 18, Israel is being Israel. They're always having to be admonished because, see, sin comes in and changes our life. Sin comes in and changes the original plan. And so we need this loving Father to be teaching us and encouraging us and challenging us and pushing us and showing us truth in order to be in right relationship. So here in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18, you see yet another inkling, another foreshadowing, if you will, of what is coming for Israel, because Israel can't get it together. Why can't Israel get it together? Because the law wasn't given to follow. The law was given for what reason? To show that we can't and we need a Savior. Amen? And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, let's just pick up in verse 17. The people and Moses have been having a conversation, and now the Lord said to me, this is Moses, right? The Lord said to Moses, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. And if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Somebody's coming. I wonder who it is, right? But the reality is this. We even see all the way through the Old Testament, Isaiah gets sent, Jeremiah gets sent, Obadiah, Amos, Malachi, Micah, Zephaniah, you see all, Jonah, all these prophets keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and sharing God's truth and God's word and God's hope to his people. But there's one coming that they're really looking for, and his name is Jesus. And you see it all the way back in Deuteronomy, just in a passing conversation. Somebody's coming. And we see that picture so clearly in the New Testament. Jesus says, I only speak what my Father says. Right? And that's what we see in Deuteronomy. I only speak what my Father says. And we also know all the way back into the book of Revelation that if we do not listen to his voice, we will give an account of our lives to God himself. It also says that in Hebrews chapter 4. So we see that picture, the foreshadowing, if you will, a hint, if you will, of what is coming. In the meantime, they got a temporary fix to a permanent eternal problem. But it wasn't enough, because the law wasn't given to follow. The law was given to show we can't and we need a Savior. If I describe this person to you, tell me who I'm talking about. He was born to rescue. He was born where the leader of that country was going to kill all the male children to prevent him from being the rescuer. At one point in his life, he was in a bed of straw or grass or whatever you want it to be, right? Weeds. He was born during a time of oppression. He was born during a time that God had not spoken in 400 years. Who am I talking about? Exactly. I heard Jesus. I heard Moses. All the way back in Moses' day, do you see the foreshadowing of Christ? Do you understand that when Israel was in bondage, God had not done anything about that bondage for 400 years? He had not responded for 400 years. Egypt was oppressing Israel. Moses' bed was a basket of reeds. You see, all these things, the male children of Israel were to be killed because Pharaoh was so worried that there were going to be more Israelites than there were Egyptians. Fast forward to Jesus. It's been 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. His bed is a bed of straw. He's designed to rescue people. It's the same story. And God keeps painting it over and over and over and over, giving hope to Israel. And so Israel, even at the time of Jesus' birth, is celebrating all these events and festivals and the Passover to keep alive their hope, because they're living in conditions that aren't good. How many people do you know that are just trying to keep their hopes alive in the middle of what may be their personal oppression? Have you stood in line at Walmart or Target? Have you ever, I love to watch people, I'm a people watcher. I love to watch people. If you see me staring at you, it's because I'm just observing you. It don't feel guilty or think I'm too weird. I've always been that way. Like, Lori could take me to the mall, but she doesn't really like to go to the mall. But if she went to shop at all the stores, it would not bother me at all if I just sat on the bench and people watched. I love to watch body language, expressions. I can tell so much. God's given me just a little bit of, I can read you, right? I love that. It tells me a lot. So when I'm standing in line, my wife will tell you, I hate standing in line. Waiting is like my pet peeve. We go to the movies, right? And I don't want to get there too early because there's like 10 minutes that I have to sit there and do nothing. And it's very difficult for me. I don't like to wait. And Lori will say, please get up and go walk around in the lobby. Because every 30 seconds I look at her and I go, 9.5 more minutes, 9 more minutes, 8 more minutes. And she's like, oh my gosh, please go do something. You're driving me crazy. She knows I don't like to wait. So when I'm waiting, I like to see anything. Like, give me anything. Give me a mouse on the floor. Give me something that I can put my focus on. So when I'm standing in line, I love to watch other people. And at Christmas time, if you watch other people, doesn't look real joyful. Now, I'm not even talking about Black Friday when people are punching each other in the throat. I'm talking about just in line. You see all kinds of people that have no hope. They're standing there. They're either on their phones completely distracted, like, why are you even there? Why are you buying? There's no thought. You can just tell. They're worried about they're checking out, and they're like, there goes my credit card bill. More and more and more. It's going to take me a whole year to pay it off. They're stressed. They're lonely. They're discouraged. They're going through life's trouble. It's a joyful season. Woohoo! If I buy 3 gifts for this person, I got to buy 3 gifts for this person, and they don't even know each other. And we feel that pressure. It's crazy. There are so many people around us that are oppressed. One of my support staff came to me this week and said, I'm off track. So y'all okay with that? The question is, can I get back? One of my support staff came to me this week and said that their doctor told them that the overwhelming majority of patients are either on antidepressants or anti-anxiety medicine. Because they're overwhelmed, they're lonely, they're in the midst of a circumstance, a trial, they can't handle life, too much is going on. All these things are going on, and this particular doctor is seeing 90% of the patients, not only for what they actually came in for, but has discovered that that is the world in which we live. Can you imagine? Have you seen it? Are you one of them? You could be. Wow. We're looking for something. We just can't figure out what it was or what it is that we're looking for. But the false promises of this world do not satisfy. They don't last. They're no good. Turn to the book of John. John is the 4th book in your New Testament. We've seen all through the Old Testament, there's a plan. It's going to be a Christmas story. We just won't label it as Christmas until later in life, right? Generations later. But people are looking for the prophet. They're looking for the rescuer. They're looking for the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior. And then we get over in the book of John, and there's this young man who's kind of strange. His name is John the Baptist. He eats locusts for lunch and dinner. He's Jesus' cousin. And he's out doing what he's supposed to be doing because he's the forerunner of Christ, Isaiah tells us. He's out there. Jesus is actually on the scene as well at this point. But in chapter 1 of John, verse 19, listen to what happens. John's out there, he's baptizing. Verse 19, now this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. It's one of my favorite scriptures right here. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. How many people had come before that said they were? How many false prophets had come before? But he confesses freely, I am not the Christ. So they're confused and they asked him, he said, then who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? No. And finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us what you say about yourself, which is so funny because those who sent him had the old prophecies memorized and they knew exactly how Jesus was coming, but they were blind. And so what does John do? He answers, kind of like Jesus, he uses scripture. John replied in the words of Isaiah in verse 23. Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. John knew exactly who he was, which means Jesus is on the scene. The one they've been waiting for is on the scene. And John is the forerunner of all that. And then when you go over to Matthew chapter 11, something very interesting happens. In Matthew chapter 11, if you remember, John and Herod are kind of buddies in a way. It's a weird relationship. But Herod keeps wanting to hear what John has to say. But what John has to say isn't what Herod wants to hear. And so he keeps telling Herod, why have you taken your brother's wife as your own? And yet Herod keeps wanting to hear what John is saying. Well, John ends up in prison. Okay? He ends up in slavery, if you will. He ends up in captivity, if you will. And now he's in prison. His mission has been completed. He's done exactly what he's supposed to do. Jesus is on the scene now. John's in prison, but you know what? He's under oppressive circumstances. And when you get under oppressive circumstances, isn't it interesting how we forget all the goodness of God and what God has done for us? Have you ever been there? How many people would say, like, I've got spiritual markers in my life where I know God moved, and then I've been in other things where I'm like, God, where are you? We don't remember anything that God did all of a sudden. That's why you should journal. Because when you journal, you go back and you can get those out and go, oh, yeah, here's my spiritual markers. God is still moving. He's just silent right now. Maybe he's trusting you with what he's already built in you so that we don't have to have a babysitter all the time. Amen? That was just side thing. Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And you think Jesus' reply would be, well, you're the one that quoted Isaiah. You're the one that was standing there when you baptized me and saw the dove descend and heard, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. What on earth are you doing? John all of a sudden became one of these prophets, one of these disciples, where Jesus wants to go, how long must I suffer to be with you? But in oppressive circumstances, we so easily forget the goodness of God. And so here he is. He's asking, are you the one or should we expect someone else? And Jesus didn't go back and just say yes. Because you know what? Yes requires no faith. Instead, Jesus replied, go back. He's telling the disciples, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. And this is what they reported to him. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Hello? The good news is preached to the poor. Jesus didn't give an answer. He gave evidence. John now has a decision. Will I turn back to my faith? Jesus has given us all the evidence we need to believe in him, no matter what our circumstances are. And so he gives this answer, and John is quoting Isaiah again. Go to Isaiah chapter 35. Keep your finger there because we're going to go back to the New Testament. But in Isaiah chapter 35, listen to what it says. Isaiah is smack in the middle of your Bible. That's the best way to find it. If you're at Psalms and Proverbs, take a right. In Isaiah chapter 35, in verse 4, listen to what is written here. Isaiah 35, verse 4, say to those with fearful hearts, that could be people today, amen? Say to people with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. Again, a prophecy. God is coming. And he will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. And he will come to what? Save you. What does Jesus' name mean? The Lord saves. Verse 5, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Jesus is referencing Isaiah back to John because John knows Isaiah. He quotes it. And now what does John have to do? John now has to respond by faith. He has to get realigned by faith. We have to live by faith. We got to quit looking at all of our circumstances and saying, God is good when I'm here and God is bad when I'm here. Amen? We got a whole lot of people who are living down here. They need hope. We have a message. Our message through the good, through the bad, and the ugly, we should be here. Even when life is not fun, our joy should be here. Our happiness may be here, but our joy should be here. And for those who are lost, who are standing in line at Target, who are standing in line at Walmart. We have the message of life. And they're just going through the motions and raking up debt because it's what you're supposed to do. And so he quotes Isaiah back to John. Let's go back to John, the book of John, again. One more time, since we're so close. Remember when Jesus called the 12? Called them one at a time. And he gets to this guy named Philip. And Philip goes and finds Nathanael. Nathanael's a little bit skeptical. But he goes and he finds this fellow named Nathanael. And in chapter 1, in verse 45, he runs to tell Nathanael. And we pick up and it says this in 145, John 145. Philip found Nathanael and he told him, "We have found the one who? Moses wrote about," ooh, Deuteronomy 18, "the one Moses found wrote about in the law, about whom the prophet also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael is making a proclamation too. He's here, he's here, he's here. It's good news. This is what Christmas is all about. Israel has been waiting, and before you and I were saved, how long did we wait for rescue? There are people out there now who are waiting for rescue. And from the beginning of the Bible all the way through, the picture of hope, who our rescuer is written about. People in the day believed it. Do you? And if your answer is yes, can I just meddle? I just want to know, you know I'm going to anyway. Then why is the man in the red suit the center of your Christmas? If he's not, you got nothing to worry about. But as a whole, that's what we do as Christ followers. We just adopt all the stuff of the world, and if we're honest, Jesus is in the corner. And it's his day, and I don't want to celebrate my birthday with somebody else whose birthday's close to me or whatever. I want my day to be my day. And his day is a day of hope and rescue for us. It's the beginning, and we shove him to the side. Some of you are going, "Oh my gosh, I wore the wrong shirt today." I winked at my friend. Don't turn around. Go to Luke. We're too close. Go to Luke. Back one Bible, one chapter to the left, the book of Luke. In Luke, here's a great story that we need to understand. It's a proclamation from God's own mouth through Jesus. Luke chapter 4. So Jesus goes back to Galilee, goes to Nazareth, where he was raised. And it says this in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "He," meaning Jesus, "went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom." Do you want me to preach a mini message right there? Do you know what it is? Someone said, "Yes, please." So now I have to do it. We've been talking about revival all year long, right? And we've been looking at areas of our life. Like, where am I lacking? What things am I putting in or taking out? Or what am I replacing things with? Do you gather as a custom? Or is it that every time a better opportunity rises, we go and do whatever on God's day? I'm just going to leave it at that. It's your decision, but the Word of God says, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. Okay? I'm not talking about you people who have to work on Sunday. You're a shift worker. But there are so many of us, if we are really, really honest, that we opt for what we would consider to be a better thing than celebrating the one who came and saved us as a family. Okay? I meddled. I know. Y'all know I'm good at that. I love it. Right? I got to talk to myself. It always has to come back at me. I point to you, my thumb's pointing at me, right? We're in this together. Jesus goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up and he read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, imagine that, was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found a specific place where it is written, and you see it in red letters. This is what Jesus read. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What is custom in this particular passage, other passages, is this. When someone would stand up and they would read out of Isaiah or one of the prophets, they would follow it up with an explanation, okay? because they were the teachers of the law. They explained things to the people. So it's very customary for him to read something like this. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. He read a portion of it and he sat down. But did you notice what portion he read? Sounds a little bit like Isaiah 35, doesn't it? And then what happens? It says in verse 20, then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And they're all like, and? Because it's custom. I would love to know how long Jesus waited. Here's what I think Jesus was doing. I think Jesus was going, and then like maybe gave him a hint. Right? Because he's done all that. They've seen him do these things. And now he quotes the scripture. Is there an explanation needed? Apparently. Because listen, we're just like him. We're slow. Aren't we? Might as well say it. I mean, he calls us sheep, and sheep is the dumbest animal. He calls us, don't get mad at me. Jesus calls us sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. Oh, look, I don't know about you. I need a shepherd. Okay? I'm dumb. I need a shepherd. And so he reads this. And all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They're waiting. And then finally, after I don't know how long, I think just a very uncomfortable period of time, but that's my imagination. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they still, oh my goodness. And sometimes that's my story too, isn't it? They're looking for, see, the problem with these people is they were looking for a rescue from circumstances, not a spiritual rescue. And a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't acknowledge our own sin. Like, if I asked you today, how many of you, please do not raise your hand. Are you listening? Do not raise your hand. How many of you feel like you're a slave to sin? I would be interested to see how many people's hands go up or don't go up. Let me give you a couple of indicators that you're a slave to sin so that we can understand ourselves a little bit better. Are you ready? You're not going to like this. Are you ready? I want a show of hands on this one. Okay, so how many of you would say, because I've asked you this before and hands have gone up, so if hands don't go up, I know you're lying. Okay? But how many of you would say there's at least one thing in your life that you struggle with that it just kind of keeps recurring? It's like the one thing. I wish I could just get past. Hands. Let me ask you something. Why do you keep doing that thing if it's producing negative consequences in your life? Can't stop it. We're dumb. You're a slave. You're a slave to that sin. A lot of times we don't want to acknowledge, I'm not a slave to sin. I mean, it was for freedom he set me free. I'm going to heaven. I didn't ask you if you were going to heaven. I asked you what sins plague your life that you are still a slave to. What are they? They exist. And so you think, well, I'm not a slave to sin. Oh, yeah, you're a slave to that one you raised your hand for, or you wouldn't have raised your hand. By the way, there's mine. Okay? That's one of the indicators of being a slave to sin. Here's another one. I wrote a few things down, so if I look here, just don't bother. How about this one? When you stop doing that sin, have you ever made like just a mental decision, I'm not going to do that anymore? And then all of a sudden when you don't do that anymore, you don't feel like yourself anymore? Like it becomes a struggle? Have you ever, let me give you something practical. How many of you own one of these? Okay, the rest of you are lying because I know everyone owns one. That's fine. So I challenge you, right? I give a challenge. Hey, go home today and don't pick this up one time. I just felt the anxiety go up in the room. Okay, so you set it right there by your chair, right? My phone just buzzed on me. See, and everything in me wants to see what it was. You know what I do for a living. Don't text me while I'm preaching. But like Lori and I are watching TV, and she'll go, who is that person? And I know the show, so I'll hey, Google, right? Who is the, it did it again. So Google is Answering me right now because I said that, all right? So it may, think about it. You'll catch it. It's a slow speller. It may be difficult for you. Ask your neighbor. So what do? I grab my phone. I've told Lori before, I'm not looking at X, Y, and Z. anymore. And every time I turn around, I'll do this and I'll go, oh, right? I'll do it again. And if she's not looking, I kind of try to slide it back on the table, right? We're addicted. It's ridiculous how addicted we are, right? I don't feel like me when I don't have that nearby. Teenagers, like, it's now called like a disease. It drives me nuts, teenagers. Don't buy into the lie. It's a habit. Everything's a disease. Everything is sickness. Everything's everybody else's fault, so I don't have to look at my sin. That's the whole issue with us, right? We don't want to acknowledge our own sin or our own issues in life. But the thing is if you don't feel like you because you're not doing that, that's because you're addicted to that. You're a slave to that. That's why you're so uncomfortable, you're so miserable, because it's such a habit for you, whatever it is, okay? Here's another one. When you work really hard to keep it a secret, it owns you. Ladies, have you ever bought something and not told your husband and hope that he doesn't see the credit card or evaluate it too closely? Yeah? Thank you for being honest. I appreciate that. We have one person going to heaven. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's not what gets you to heaven at all. It's not works, but I'm proud of you still. Right? You're like, oh, I bought that and I shouldn't have. How do I get, you know, hope he doesn't check the checkbook or the checkbook. I'll explain what that is one day. But or he doesn't check the bank statement or he doesn't check the credit card statement, right? Hopefully he'll just blend in with all the other charges. Because we're addicted to something. We're a slave to something. So we work really hard to keep it a secret. And depending on what it is, we sure don't want someone to know. I mean, what would they think of me? And so you become a slave to it because it lies to you and tells you that if someone knew, you wouldn't be loved anymore. You wouldn't be valued anymore. And so it owns you and you buy into the lie to keep it a secret. Or how about this one? How about you're a slave to something, but you keep participating in it because it's the cure to how you feel about being a slave to it. What I mean is this. A person who's an alcoholic, a lot of times, they know they're an alcoholic. They struggle with alcohol, so they drink to cover up how they feel about being an alcoholic. Online shopper, anyone know? Person in debt, you don't have to raise your hand. You know what we do? We get the credit card statement in, and it's so overwhelming to us that what makes us feel better is going out and buying something. It was just a pair of blue jeans, right? We do these crazy things, and it's all God screaming at us and going, you're a slave. Because we have this flesh, this sin nature inside of us that's warring with the Spirit. The Spirit wants to win. And so we're struggling, and we're warring with this very thing, and it gets us down, and we forget our identity in Christ. Over in the book of Exodus, the second book in, you don't have to turn there if you want to, but in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, that's the second book in the Bible, but it says this. God and Moses are having this conversation, and this is what God says to Moses in Exodus 6, verse 6. He says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's the message they've been wanting to hear the whole time, right? Verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their cruel bondage. It's good news, but you can't even hear it. You're so weighed down, right? So we have this one group of people that sort of just tries to slough their sin away. It's not a big deal. I'm not really a slave. But then you have a whole other group of people. It's the people that God is sending us to. Amen? They're standing in line at Target. They're standing in line at Walmart. They're your coworker, whoever they are, that are so beat down, they can't even hear good news. And we're supposed to be the light of the world, but we kind of look like the world, don't we? They're so discouraged, they can't even lift their head up. And they think, God won't, God can't, God shouldn't, I don't deserve. Right? I don't deserve to be rescued. God shouldn't rescue me. He won't rescue me. He could, but he won't. But here's the good news. Romans 3:23 says, well, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, so it doesn't really matter what you think of yourself. God used Moses. You know that Moses 7 different times told God, no, I'm not going to rescue Israel? I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. He made up 7 excuses to not rescue Israel, and what did God use him for? To rescue Israel. your life's bad? Don't let Satan lie to you. Jonah, look, Jonah was the worst of them all, right? Because Jonah, God says, go tell people good news so they can repent. And he went the other direction. Because he didn't feel like they deserved it. He was judge, jury, and executioner. And God said, excuse me, I'm bigger than all that. And of course, he got swallowed by a big fish, not a whale, a big fish. He got spit out on the shore, bleached from stomach acid. Don't you know he was a sight? Goes marching down to Nineveh. He's mad because he doesn't want him to be rescued. He tells them what God said anyway. They repented and he was even madder. He was. Read the book. God used him. I mean, if there's anybody you would think, it's Jonah. David, a man after God's own heart. He was supposed to be at war and he didn't, so we'll call him lazy for the day. Okay? Disobedient. Had some apathy going on. All the kings are at war. David stays home, and as a result of staying home, he looks out. He sees Bathsheba. She's beautiful. He calls her to himself. She can't say no because he's the king. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. We got all kinds of stuff going on. He calls the husband home. He manipulates the husband. It doesn't work. He manipulates him again. It doesn't work. So he's like, well, I know what the solution is. I'll just have him murdered. Because I don't want him to find out. Because if he doesn't go home to his wife and she's pregnant, it wasn't his. So what am I going to do? So he has Uriah murdered. And what did David do? He repented of his sin. And it cost David dearly. Don't ever think it won't cost you dearly, right? It cost David dearly. And yet God calls him a man after his own heart. That's called the transformative power of God, right? And yet there's people all around us who don't think they deserve God, who don't think that God could take to turn their attention, and we are light to them. And at this time of year, why are we looking like the world? We have a terrible misunderstanding about our sin. Somehow we think as long as we do more good than bad, God's going to be pleased with us. The question then becomes, do you even know what bad is? Because sometimes good things that aren't God things are bad things. Because they aren't God things. But we are living this kind of life. The Bible says you break one commandment, you've broken them all. Wow. Good news. Turn one more time to the book of Isaiah, smack in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 9. We've kind of hit on Isaiah several times here this morning. In the Old Testament, pointing to who's coming in the New Testament. And what I want you to see in the book of Isaiah this morning are some promises. These promises should make what Christmas is all about. Maybe it'll make a shift in your home. Maybe it'll make a perspective change in your mind. Maybe it'll make you look out in the world around you and see that you are called to be salt and light. Isaiah chapter 9. Bad news is being spoken. Israel's in trouble as always. They're under King Ahaz. He's not a good king. They're falling into all kinds of sin. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, this beautiful word comes up, nevertheless. In spite of it all, those people who feel like they have no hope, that's the word they need to hear. In spite of it all, nevertheless, those are the words that should be on our mind, out of our mouth. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. For in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. Can you imagine hearing that as a Jew? That's the power of God. He's a, hey Jews, he's coming to you. He's going to honor Galilee of the Gentiles. That's an insult to the Jews. He's painting a picture of the depth of his love and how far he can reach. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So the first thing that's a promise, this is prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. It's about Jesus. They're going to see a light. So it's a promise of God, and God always keeps his promise. Prophecy of his prophecy is always true. Okay? The people are going to see a great light. It's so funny to me because the very first words that we have recorded in the Bible that God said were, let there be light. Jesus in John chapter 8 says, I am the light of the world. And in between, a light's coming. And he even says to you and I, you are a lit city, right? Your candle is not supposed to be hidden. It's supposed to be up here so it gives light to the whole room, or how about the whole community or the workplace, right? He's promised light is coming, and light always dispels the darkness. You can light one match in this room, and every eye is drawn to the flame, not the darkness. Isn't that amazing? And yet black is just as black as light is light, right? But how is that possible? Because of God. Don't ask me to explain the physics or anything else. I can't. So he promises us light. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. This is an oppressed nation. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. So he says joy, and then he gives three different derivatives, or three of the same derivative of joy. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. This is what's coming, joy and rejoicing. And he says it to them in their language so they can understand it. He's like, hey, y'all know when there's a drought, how you don't have enough food to get you through the year and people die starving to death? It's not going to happen. It's going to be like rejoicing at the greatest harvest ever. So he describes it in a way they can understand. Soldiers would go out. They would defeat the enemy, and the plunder was theirs. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. The men, the women were taken back as either captives or slaves, and then they would have their animals, their flocks, their herds. I mean, these people totally understand what's coming for them. It's like the best day ever. That's the promise. It's not just light, it's joy. Light brings joy. And then there's this other crazy promise that might sound like Christmas. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government or the authority, all authority, will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. That's a capital W and a capital C. It's names of God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God with capital letters, Everlasting Father with capital letters, Prince of Peace with capital letters. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. The increase of his peace, there will be no end. What is he saying? He said God himself is coming. How do we know God himself is coming? Because he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty what? God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These promises that were given in Isaiah were for all people. When he comes, when the fulfillment through all of the Old Testament is actually satisfied, he's going to come as a child. And he's going to grow up with all power and all authority. Moses came and said to Pharaoh, let my people go out of bondage. Jesus comes to say to Satan, let my people go spiritually. And then he said, it is finished. So we do have hope. When you look around in the world today, you see lie after lie after lie that the world gives to people. The husband promises he'll be faithful to his wife, and then he's not. They make promises they won't pull your loan, and they do. The job promises you're going to get the promotion, and you don't. Right? I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Men's promises don't last. God's promises do. So while the world is lying, look around you. We who have hope, look around you. At this season, you got 10 days left. That's it. In 10 days, it's December 25th. You've got 10 days left. You say, well, all my shopping's done. I know you. It's not all done, and I hear people every year go, well, I got to get stocking stuffers. That means you have to go to a store where there's people who are discouraged and lonely, and probably 90% of them are on anti-anxiety or anti-depression medication because they can't handle the world. And you have three promises from God: light, joy, and how about this one? Himself. And they are worth God's time. If you think that as long as your good weighs your bad, then why did Jesus die? That was pointless. If you think that God can't save you, shouldn't save you, couldn't save you, wouldn't recognize you, why did Jesus die? Pointless. Both categories were met in one person, Jesus. And we have the story. I dare you to take that into your actual Christmas at home too. I dare you when your family comes over, oh, I know you got that family member. I know, because everybody's got him. It's probably the same person, floats from family to family. We might all be related and don't know it. You call him Uncle Joe. We call him Uncle Tom. Oh, it's the same person. I don't know. Why do we hide the story? Why do we make the center of Christmas anything but the only hope? I dare you to do more. That's all. I just dare you to do more. Now, if you are already a Christian family, praise God and celebrate it. That's what God has done for you. But make the most of every opportunity. Scripture challenges us over and over again. Use words if necessary. Live it first. Talk about it second. Amen? 10 days. 10 days. Will you be the same this time next year? Will another Christmas go by? Father, one of the things I have really appreciated this year, God, is just reading your word chronologically and just getting a whole new picture of what you have done for us. With the depth that I just got to peek into differently. And Father, I just look all through the Old Testament and I see promise after promise after promise. I see foreshadowing over foreshadowing after foreshadowing. God, you're all in it everywhere. Jesus is there from the beginning, he's in the middle, and he's at the end. It is your promise because you are a faithful God to unfaithful people. God, I pray for people who don't think they're worth your time. I pray for people who don't think that there's any way God would take a chance on them. Israel sinned generation after generation after generation. They worshiped other gods. Sometimes they murdered their own children. They broke every single commandment. They had idols galore. And you called them, and you called them, and you called them, and you called them back every single time. And you showed them throughout the entire journey that they needed a Savior. And then you did exactly what Isaiah said, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. This is Christmas. It's not shopping. It's not trees. It's not decorations. Those things are great if they enhance the season and point to you. If we do it in the true spirit of Christmas and that only. I pray your deep conviction on us if we leave you out. A deep conviction on us if we exclude you or put you to the side, God. I pray as we've talked about revival all year long that this would be one more indicator that we need to be revived if we're not making you the center. Help us, God. We are weak. We follow the flesh and we follow the world so easily, God. We get so distracted, God. Use us for what you created us for. To be light. To be proof that you are who you say you are. And bring hope into the lives of people around us, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.